Good morning.
Good morning.
I want to wish all the mothers a very happy, blessed Mother's Day, first of all. Today's reading comes from Acts 9, verses 36 through 43. Now in Joppa, there was a disciple whose name was Tabitha, which in Greek is Dorcas. She was devoted to good works and acts of charity. At that time, she became ill and died. When they had washed her, they laid her in a room upstairs. Since Lydia was near Joppa, the disciples heard that Peter was there. Sent two men to him with the request, "Please come without delay." So Peter got up, went with them, and when he arrived, they took him to the room upstairs. All the widows stood beside him, weeping and showing tunics and other clothing that Dorcas had made while she was with them. Peter put all of them outside, and then he knelt down and he prayed. He turned to the body and said, "Tabitha, get up." Then she opened her eyes, and seeing Peter, she sat up. He gave her his hand and helped her up. Then calling the saints and widows, he showed her to be alive. This became known throughout Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. Meanwhile, he stayed in Joppa for some time with a certain Simon, a tanner. Bless the reading and the word.
Amen. Thank you. And one more time, if we could pray, to ask God's blessing upon the proclamation of the word this morning. For the words of my mouth and meditations of our hearts find approval and acceptance in thy sight, O Lord. For truly you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. A couple of years ago, I came across the following obituary in the New York Times. It went like this. Matthew Ionello, the low-key reputed Genovese crime boss known as Matty the Horse, who was convicted of rigging construction bids, skimming union dues, and wringing protection money from bar owners, pornography peddlers, and topless dancers during a half-century career that, among other highlights, helped transform Times Square into the dingy world capital of peep shows in the 1960s and 70s, well, he died on August 15th at his home in Old Westbury on Long Island. He was 92. How would you like to be remembered for being nothing more than a low-life career criminal who left the world worse off for having been born into it? That's got to be one of the most disparaging epitaphs you'll ever read of anyone. On the other hand, I came across this obituary last month in the very same newspaper. Eugene Lang, investor who made college dreams a reality, dies at 98. Eugene M. Land, an investor who spur-of-the-moment promised to an East Harlem sixth-grade graduating class that he would pay for their college education, inspired a foundation, led to the support of more than 16,000 children nationwide, and made him something of a folk hero. He died on Saturday at his home in Manhattan. He was 98. Mr. Lang, a self-made businessman who flew coach class, traveled on subways and buses, contributed more than $150 million to charities and institutions during his lifetime. But he will be best remembered for his impulsive gesture in June of 1981 when he was invited to deliver the commencement address to 61 sixth graders at PS 121 on East 103rd Street. I looked out at that audience of almost entirely black and Hispanic students, wondering what I was going to say to them, he recalled. He had intended to tell them, their families, and their teachers, that he had attended PS 121 more than a half century earlier, and that he had worked very, very hard, and that he had made a lot of money, and that if they worked hard, maybe they could be successful too. But he said, "It dawned on me that the commencement banalities I had planned were completely irrelevant. So I began by telling them that one of my most memorable experiences was Martin Luther King's I Have a Dream speech, and that everyone should have a dream," he said. "Then I decided to tell them I'd give a scholarship to every member of the class admitted to a four-year college." He adopted the class, treated them to trips and restaurant meals, counseling them through crisis after crisis, and intervening with school officials. Soon, Mr. Lang founded the I Have a Dream Foundation, setting up its office in Manhattan. He hired a project coordinator, established a year-round program of academic support with a mentor and tutor for each student, and sponsored cultural and recreational outings. Over the years, that foundation has grown to where it now has assisted more than 16,000 children nationwide. And that is a legacy I bet every single one of us would be envious of, wouldn't it be? This morning, we're going to look at another epitaph, one that is every bit as astonishing and as inspirational as Eugene Lang's. The figure in our story is the only woman in all of Scripture who is described as a disciple in the early church. And she became for them, as she does for us today, a model of how the Christian life is meant to be lived. In our scripture lesson, we are informed that there resided in the city of Joppa a woman named Tabitha, whose name in Greek was Dorcas, meaning deer or gazelle. Well, Joppa, which is today known as Jaffa, remains a seaside city some 35 miles west of Jerusalem. When we meet her, it is not during her lifetime, but rather upon her death and at her funeral. We're not given much information about her, such as whether she was married or not, or she had children, only that she was full of good works and acts of charity. Dorcas had spent her entire life doing good and helping the poor, and so after she died, the outpouring of grief over her death was enormous. Can there be any greater epitaph over one's life than that? To be greatly loved and remembered for having spent one's life performing many good works and acts of charity. To be mourned for having spent his or her life in selfless Christian service. When I was a freshman in college, I lived next door to a senior. His name was Jay. Now, Jay was as obnoxious and arrogant as anyone you'd ever meet. And none of us, not even his roommate, particularly liked him very much. In fact, behind his back, I'm ashamed to say, we'd frequently make jokes about the guy. Well, after graduation, he wanted to become a banker, just like his father. And one day, he was sitting in my dorm room when he made a frank confession to me, which really caught me off guard. He said, "Dave," he says, "I've never really said this to anyone before, but do you know what my greatest desire in life really is? It is that when I die, someone who I'd never met during my lifetime would come to my funeral and shed a tear over me. In other words, I want my life to count for something and to touch people's lives in some profound way." Well, to be honest, I almost broke out in laughter when he told me that. After all, who would possibly shed a tear over him? It wasn't until after several years later, when I had become a Christian, that the memory of that exchange came back to my mind. And what he was expressing was that deep down in his heart, there was at work a greater impulse than just acquiring money and much worldly success and achievement. Something said to him that if we can't feel like we have left this world a much better place by simply our presence in it, then we would have been a failure. And everything else we might have accomplished, regardless of how successful it may appear, will actually be of little consequence. Jesus couldn't have expressed it any better than when he turned to his followers and said, "What does it profit someone to gain the entire world and yet lose his or her soul in the process?" Well, continuing with our lesson, after a period of sickness, Dorcas died. Her body was prepared and it was laid out in an upstairs room. And then two men were sent off to get Peter, who was nearby Lydda, where he just healed a man after 8 years of paralysis, in the hope that he may be able to perform a similar miracle on her. And seeing the deep love that these men had for Dorcas, he consents to come to their house where Dorcas lay. And upon his arrival, he is greeted by a group of crying widows who spoke of her great love and Christian service, even displaying some of the shirts and coats that she made for them when she was still alive. Now, apparently, Dorcas had been a seamstress, and she thought nothing of expending her own time and energy and resources to see that the widows of Joppa, widows being among the poorest of the entire economic strata, that they were properly cared for. Well, then Peter sends everyone out of the room while he prayed for her. And addressing the body, he said, "Tabitha kumi," meaning, "Tabitha, rise." And with those words, Dorcas miraculously opened up her eyes and sat up. And calling all the widows back into the room, he presented to them her alive once again. And subsequently, as news of this great miracle spread, many came to believe in the Lord. Now, nearly every woman in the Bible is involved in some service or another, in a manner that expresses the faith and the love. When I think back over the years, I can honestly say that it was the Dorcases of the church, and by that I also mean males as well as females, that are most essential to our church. Because these are the ones who will visit the shut-ins and go to the hospitals and help with the food pantries and prepare the funeral luncheons, without which the church would never be nearly as effective. Like the deacons, they become the hands and feet of the church. And Jesus Christ is made most manifest through such service, regardless of how lowly or insignificant their work may sometimes seem. Years ago, when I lived in California, I got to know one of the saintliest women I've ever met. Her name was Nina Dosker. When she passed away, she was close to 100 years old. She'd grown up in the Midwest, where her parents had settled after arriving in a covered wagon in the 1880s. She came across the country in a covered wagon with the constant threat of possible Indian attack. She was a member of the same Presbyterian church that I attended, and I'd visit her often just to hear the tales of rural life back at the beginning of the 20th century. Nina was such a humble woman, and it was no more apparent than during one of my visits, she said to me, "David, you know that my eyesight is no longer what it used to be, but I'd love to do something for you because you've been such a wonderful friend to me. If you happen to have any socks with holes in them, I would love to sew them for you. It's not much, but I'd love to do that for you." And I was so overwhelmed by her offer to sew the holes of my socks, which of course I had many, that I almost started to tear up. Well, also, of course, I told her I didn't have any holes in my socks, but if I did, I'd certainly drop them off to her. Well, to this day, I still think back to that humble gesture and the saintly spirit that she made that with. And I know that God honored her heart and service as much as God honored any of Peter's or James or John's or even St. Paul's. Because you see, no service is ever too small or too insignificant to be honored by God. By keeping in mind that whatsoever we do to the least of all persons, we also do unto Him. Several years ago, I attended a pastor's conference in California. The speaker was Frederick Dale Bruner. He was a former missionary to the Philippines who had subsequently become the professor of New Testament at Whitworth College in Seattle, Washington. As he took us throughout that week on a study of John's gospel, he continually referred to the influence of a special woman on his life, who was probably most responsible for shaping the eventual outcome of his life. And no, it was not his mother. Her name was Henrietta Mears. The youngest of seven children, Henrietta Mears was born in Fargo, North Dakota in 1890. From her earliest years, she knew that she was going to be a teacher, understanding that to make an impression or a difference in the lives of young people was the most important calling that any human being could ever have. As she often liked to say, God doesn't call us to sit on the sidelines and watch. He calls us to be on the field playing the games. As a single woman, she went on to teach high school chemistry in Minnesota, even directing the drama productions held there. And as involved as she was in the life of her students, she was equally involved in the lives of her Sunday school students on weekends. Knowing Christ intimately and telling others about Him was her first and foremost objective. During a trip to Southern California in the late 1920s, she came under the influence of Dr. Stuart P. McLennan, pastor of the First Presbyterian Church in Hollywood, California. And much to her surprise, she was offered the job of director of Christian education there in 1928. Taking over a Sunday school program which already had 400 students in it, within 2 years there were over 4,000 involved in it. Yes, I said that her Sunday school program had grown from 400 to over 4,000 in just 2 years' time. During her tenure, over 400 young people entered full-time Christian service, one of whom was Dr. Bruner. Miss Mears, who became known for her boundless energy, her infectious laughter, her colorful hats, began to write church lessons that would be bold and challenging and captivating, always centered on Christ and faithful to His word. And it was so successful that in time it became the standard for the entire denomination. When the demand became too great, she and a group of businessmen established Gospel Light Publications, one of the first publishers in the Christian education field. She was also inspired to found a retreat center for her high school and college-age students. If you place people in an atmosphere they feel close to God and then challenge them with His Word, she said, they will make decisions. And they did. Though she never married, she remained head of the Christian Education Department there at Hollywood Press for the next 35 years until her death in 1963. She was a modern-day Dorcas, through whom her commitment and love touched thousands of lives that would eventually go on to change the world in the furtherance of God's kingdom. And that included such well-known figures as Bob Munger, Earl Palmer, who for many years both served as pastors of First Press in Berkeley, California, Don Mumaw, who was Ronald Reagan's pastor, went on to become pastor at Hollywood Press himself, Daryl Guder, who is professor of world missions at Princeton Theological Seminary, Jim Edwards, current professor of New Testament at Whitworth College, Dick Halverson, former chaplain to the U.S. Senate, Henrietta Mears, this very simple woman, went on to change the world through years of loving, dedicated service, and it is continuing to this day to touch our lives. Several years ago, I attended a pastor's retreat that was hosted by our presbytery, and I was talking to one of the pastors of a neighboring church, and the name Henrietta Mears just happened to come up. And all of a sudden, his eyes lit up, and he told me that the greatest influence in his life was his own pastor, who eventually became a professor at Fuller Theological Seminary. But you see, his life had been transformed while a student in Henrietta Mears' Sunday school classes. My friends, the question before each of us this morning is, what is your epitaph going to look like? What is your epitaph going to look like? Which lives are you currently influencing, which in turn will touch others in years to come? I'm convinced that if we had to sit down and write our own obituaries, we would highlight every great accomplishment we had ever done. We would itemize every noble act and good deed we ever performed throughout our lifetimes. We'd want to list every educational degree we ever earned, all the important and prestigious positions that we occupied, the prominent clubs we once were members of, the service organizations that we so prominently supported and generously supported. We'd want to leave a lasting impression on people of just how good we were and the degree of success that we achieved during our lives. However, if God were writing our obituary, I suspect that it would look a whole lot different. There'd be no mention of college or graduate schools we attended. There'd be no mention of awards we received or how many rungs we ascended up the corporate ladder. Only whether or not we did good and helped the poor. Whether we aided the orphans and the widows in their affliction. Whether we had demonstrated a compassion for those who are much weaker and far less fortunate than ourselves. Because but for the grace of God, there would be us. This story confirms for us that the greatest legacy we could ever leave is the legacy of love demonstrated through humble service. However, in our continual striving for wealth and status and success, we seem to succeed in everything else except building lasting, loving relationships founded on mutual love and service. My friends, the opposite of death is not life. It is the capacity to love and be loved. For when we are able to give and receive love from one another, then we can not only grow into the kind of person that God would have us to become, but we leave a legacy. We touch lives, and that is a legacy that will long endure long after we are gone. Like Dorcas, like Dinah Dosker, like Henrietta Mears, like so many of you who continue to demonstrate this kind of love and service on a regular basis, we can leave a lasting influence by serving as a channel, as a conduit of Christ's love wherever we are and in whatever capacity He might put us through. Because it is through such love and service as you and I may humbly offer up that is the finest and best that God requires of us. Let us pray. Gracious God, we have already been told what is good and what it is that the Lord requires of us, that we are to do right and love goodness and to walk humbly with you. Help us to remain committed to that ideal and to make it the one aspiration that guides our every thought and our every activity of every new day. And in Christ's name we pray. Amen. And now, at the conclusion of the service, there is a litany for Mother's Day that is an insert in our bulletin. It is a responsive reading, so I'm going to ask that we recite this litany on this day. Mothers come in many different forms, and today we celebrate them all. Everyone here is either a son or a daughter. For those women who have joined God in heaven and whom we miss dearly here on earth. For every woman who is working day and night to rear her children right now. For all the women who are expecting but aren't quite mothers yet. For the women who took in others' children through adoption and foster care. For those women who have lost a child to death and must carry on. For all the women who have desperately wanted to have children of their own but chose instead to mother everyone else. We thank you, Lord, for the women who have influenced our lives in so many ways, and we pray that we will honor them in everything we do. Amen.